The following sermon is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomlittleton.org.
Well, welcome to Fathom. My name's Chris. If I have yet to meet you, we're so glad you guys are here this morning. We have a lot to get through. I just want to say before we get going, obviously we're tight in here, right, with kiddos and with us, and instead of apologizing for that and saying, listen, if you hear some noise, I think at this stage it's okay. It may be okay at every stage, but especially as a new church. I mean, this church is only 3 months old. It's okay that we inconvenience each other a little bit. In some ways, our culture has this propensity to move us out of inconvenience, when I think that's somewhat of an illusion, because if, like, the inconvenience of finding a dent in your car, the inconvenience of hearing some kids hear about Jesus, I think we'll all be okay. Like, I think we'll all be okay and just know that your kids are in there and they're hearing the gospel and they're being loved on. And if they're crying and if they're having fun, that's okay. And we'll be okay too. So I just want to say that to get going. Second thing I want to say is that we're in this Sermon on the Mount series, but our next series is a series in Genesis. We're going to, one of the things that we're committed to at Fathom is walking through books of the Bible. We want to walk through portions of Scripture for a couple of reasons. The biggest one being we don't want to intentionally skip things. Maybe things that are uncomfortable, maybe things that are challenging to understand, maybe things that I just don't feel like preaching on. It's our goal to really understand and sit under the authority of the entirety of God's Word. And so we've just walked through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and we're going to finish the next 2 weeks in chapter 7. And then we're going to jump and do Genesis 1 through 11. Genesis 1 through 11 is the very beginning of all things, the creation, all the way through the story of the Tower of Babel. And really what we're going to see is creation, how we mess up creation, and all the ramifications that come with that. And then in Genesis 12, which we're not going to get to, we'll get to Genesis 12 later, a guy shows up named Abraham and everything changes. So we're going to look at Genesis 1 through 11. It's been said that every major Christian doctrine can be found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So this is going to be awesome. This is going to be foundational stuff. I'm really excited. I hope you're excited. I would encourage you to invite somebody who maybe doesn't know the Bible well. This is going to be foundational stuff that everybody, whether they're a believer in Christ or not, will be able to get stuff from. So I just want to kind of push that Genesis 1 through 11 starting in 2 weeks. We're really excited about that. But we're not there yet, so we're in the Sermon on the Mount. I want everybody to grab a Bible. There should be Bibles around you if you've got a phone or a tablet. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 7 because we are almost done with the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. So I work out with some guys. Some of you guys are here who I work out with. But I wanted to tell you all about this workout group that I'm a part of. We meet twice a week, not even a mile from this location, just across Broadway. We meet at 6 a.m. on Tuesday and Thursday. Every Tuesday and Thursday, 6 a.m. It's not even bright. I mean, it's early. It's just dark and early. It's not bright and early. It's dark and early. And from 6 to 6:45, we work out. Outside, doesn't cost anything, which is my prerogative, other than comfort, because were there rain or shine or snow or dark or light. I mean, literally, last winter, we had one workout that I think was negative 11. It was, that wasn't even really working out. That was like motion to stave off hypothermia. I mean, it was move or die at that point. But we do this. Men, if you're here and you want to join us, talk to me. We'd love to have you. It's free. But before I started going to this workout group, I really hadn't done much physical fitness for a long time. Like since high school. When I was in high school, I played lacrosse, but I kind of gave that up and focused on music and performing arts and then church, and it served me well. I mean, it ended up leading to a career. But in college, I didn't really do much in college either. I watched a lot of sports in college. I worked out, I think, like twice. I didn't really go to the gym. I just wasn't into physical things, except for snowboarding. But that's a whole different thing. But then these guys, a couple years ago, that I have been friends with, started incessantly mocking me because they had started this workout group, and literally, they would not stop making fun of me until I came. Because I was the youngest, and I would say, oh, I just don't like to work out, and they would say, you're the youngest, you have to come, you can probably run circles around us, which is not true. So here's the thing. I was at a very marked disadvantage when I began. I can remember my first workout, and I did pretty well for like the first 10 minutes. And then the last 30 minutes, I would lay in the fetal position, trying not to puke. That was literally what the last 30 minutes of that workout. I saw some stars, you know, my vision started going like this, and I was like, I'm gonna throw up. And I just lay down. I mean, I was at a marked disadvantage. Now, most workouts that we do and that most people do are broken into two main categories. Two main categories. The first one is strength work. The second one is cardio, you know, cardiovascular work. And the strength stuff, you know, like push-ups and pull-ups and sit-ups and these burpee things, all these things I got better at pretty quickly. The strength stuff I got better at relatively quickly. After a few months, I felt like, yeah, man, I can do this. But the cardio stuff, like running, not really my thing. And all the guys who are here are like, yeah, it's not your thing, Chris. Here's the thing. Cardio is just not something that's fun for me. It's not something I enjoy. I don't like not being able to breathe. That's just it's part of my thing. And this is nothing new, because back when I played lacrosse in high school, our coach would have us run what he would call pukes. I don't think these are legal. Like under CHASA regulations, I don't think that Colorado high schools can make their athletes do this. But we would run what are called pukes, and they were exactly what they sound like. At the end of practice, we'd have a couple hour practice. At the end of practice, coach would say, all right, let's run some pukes. I don't know why it was plural, because it was puke, really. Because the goal of this was, you run until you puke, and then you can go home. Well, my distaste for running maybe was born there, but I'm sure it existed at that point, because what me and my, we found this clever way to get around this. I've told some of you guys this. We would take a can of chewing tobacco and put a little bit in our lips right before we would run pukes, and we'd make it like halfway around the track and then just puke our guts out and go home happy that we didn't have to run any further. But my hate for cardio is still present with these guys that I work out with. Like, I'm the one in the back moaning and griping and groaning because we have to run. But here's the thing. The more I'm doing it, the more I'm running, the more I make myself push myself to this cardiovascular workout, I'm getting better at it. It's slow. It's slower than this strength work for me. But I'm getting better. And after a year and a half, almost 2 years of working out with these guys, I'm feeling like I'm doing okay. See, you can get all swole and yoked out on this muscle work, but without the cardio, people will literally run circles around you. Now, the last 3 months, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first sermon that Matthew records that Jesus preached. And the sermon is all about what Jesus is coming to initiate, his kingdom. He calls it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And specifically in this sermon, Jesus is really teaching his hearers, his listeners, us, what it looks like to be a kingdom subject, what it looks like to live underneath that kingdom. And I would say this has given us a lot of really good stuff that has been muscle work, that has been strength training stuff. We've had a lot of really practical how-tos in terms of how to live the Christian life. But today, in his teaching, he's going to give us a cardio workout. He's going to give us cardiovascular workout. You may have heard it said that life is a marathon, like not a sprint. Today, Jesus is going to show us the marathon part of following him. And if today, if we can get our heads around what he's talking about today, this might change the trajectory and the race that we are running. And we might get to the end of our lives, the end of our race, in a different place than we are right now. So let's look at our passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Let me read it for us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So you may have guessed just by that, the marathon that we're talking about is asking. It's seeking. It's not. It's prayer. It's communing with God, communication. And Jesus has actually, in this sermon, he's already talked to us a little bit about prayer. We've seen a few things, and if you remember back, he said, first of all, not to be like the hypocrites when we pray. Don't be the hypocrites who pray to be seen by others. They're all about getting recognition for their prayer. Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus also says, don't be like the pagans who pray really mechanical prayers. They babble on mechanically, and what they're doing in that babbling is trying to coerce God with this formulaic ritual. He says, don't be mindless and mechanical and rote in your prayer. But then he teaches us what we call the Lord's Prayer, that we all know somewhat. And the Lord's Prayer is this model prayer that teaches us that what God wants from us is relationship. He wants for us to dig into relationship through our prayer. And if you missed that, you can listen to it on the website. But today, as Jesus talks about prayer, he's calling us to what I'm going to say is a cardiovascular prayer life. A cardiovascular prayer life. One that continues for our whole lives and gives us the stamina to run this life marathon. So I want to just look at three things as we dig into the text today. I want to first address two questions about prayer. Two questions about prayer and to think through kind of what Jesus says about those things. And then I want to take one look at maybe the main reason why we do pray. So two questions, kind of questioning why we would pray, and then one reason why we will want to be praying. So let's begin with our question number one. I think I have a slide for this. The first question is God reluctant? As we read this, is God reluctant to answer our prayers? I mean, look at verses 7 and 8 again. Three times in this increasing intensity, Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock. There's this progression, this increasing in stature, this progression. And the promise is that you will be heard if you ask and if you seek and if you knock. Jesus is asking us to pray with persistence, but is he reluctant? Is this because he's reluctant? I mean, the illustration that immediately comes to mind is children, right? Kids, like with mom or dad, right after church. You know, church is over. Okay, imagine this. I don't think this will ever happen. Probably not today, right? Church is over. You get your kids, and the first question is, Mom, when can we go home? When are we going to go home? And you're like, we just got you. Like, just settle down. We'll go. We'll tell you when it's time to go. Go run around. Have fun. But then maybe a few minutes later, your child gets a little bit more desperate, right? Starts banging on your leg, knocking, I don't know, maybe. Say, hey, you know, Mom, how long are you going to talk? How long? And you're like, listen, this is my only adult time for the whole week. Like, back off, okay? We'll go when I'm good and ready. Trust me, this is saving you pain down the road if I have a little bit of outlet here. But after a little bit, you know, this increase, Mom, I'm starving. How long? I don't want you to talk anymore. I want to go home, Mom. And then, you know, the full-out tantrum, meltdown on the floor, kicking, screaming, freaking out happens. The part where you're embarrassed and you're like, okay, you get your kid and you go home. That's the image that's in mind here, in my mind at least. Now, the question is God like that distracted parent? Is God like that? Now, I'm not saying it's bad parenting, but is God just, you got to whine to him enough to get his attention? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Keep asking, keep seeking. Well, I'd say yes and no. Like, yes, he is saying be persistent, but I don't think that God is like we are as parents. Because this isn't the only place in the New Testament that we see this idea of prayer as a lifestyle prayer, as persistence prayer that is ongoing and intense. And so I'm going to start listing off all these scriptures. I just tried to think of a few places. And you don't even try and turn with me because I'm going to read them quick, okay? But this is just a few places that I could think of in my mind of when Jesus or other places in the New Testament, he's talking about persistent prayer. Matthew 21:22, ask whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Mark 11, the next one. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that it will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, it will be done. John 14, the next one. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16, the next chapter. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And then James 4, so it's not just Jesus. James, Jesus' brother, says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And then 1 Thessalonians talks about praying without ceasing. It's a command, pray without ceasing. Be joyful in all things. And then in Luke 18, Jesus even tells a parable, a whole parable about this widow. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. And the widow goes to a judge and continually badgers this judge for justice in her life until he listens to her. Jesus wants us to keep praying, to be persistent, to ask, to seek, to knock, to never let up. Not because he needs to be convinced, but because he wants a relationship with us. So back to our question, we can go back to that. Is God reluctant? Is he reluctant to hear your prayers? Do you need somehow to convince him with repetition? Like that child, do you need to badger God over and over? I think we need to remember, again, back to what Jesus taught about rote mechanical prayer. See, what God doesn't want for you is he doesn't want you to turn your prayer life into some formulaic process where you just pray when you need or want something, and then like clockwork, God's going to give you what you ask for. That's just not how it works. Think of a dad who has maybe a lot of money and that college student son who only calls when he wants something. Never calls to check in. Never calls to just say, hey, you know, this is what's going on in my world, Dad. Dad, I can't afford my car insurance. Dad, I don't have enough money to go out with my friends anymore. Dad, I didn't make rent this month. That's what God is trying to avoid. God is certainly not reluctant because we see in the illustration below that God wants to give good gifts to his children. But here's the thing. He will not be used by you. He will not be manipulated by repetition in prayer. He wants to give you good things, but he wants relationship more. So be real with yourself for just a minute. How much do you pray? How much do you pray? And when you do pray, is it primarily because you need something from God? Because I can chalk up a lot of my prayers to that. I call on him when I need something. Maybe I need help in some area of my life. Like we are all quick to fall to our knees when life just starts getting a little janky, a little out of sorts, right? We are quick to fall to our knees when we're in desperate need of him. But when things are going smooth, I mean, you might, out of show, just give a little thank you prayer, but I would imagine your frequency in prayer shifts drastically. I have to admit, mine does. Has prayer life for you been you using God to get your own ends? God is not reluctant, but he will not be used. So I think the first thing is we need to pray persistently and build this relationship with God. And then he'll start giving us good gifts. Okay, so that's the first question I wanted to address. Is God reluctant? Because I've heard that. Why would I just keep praying when I don't hear from him? The second question that I want to address is maybe a little bit more difficult, and it's this. Is God oblivious? I mean, really, if God knows everything, then why is there so much crud in my life? If I'm supposed to ask and seek and knock, maybe God's oblivious. Like, maybe he doesn't know what's going on. If he is really a loving father, then why does so much bad stuff happen to me? And then he gives this illustration in 9 through 11. This illustration that if you, as parents, can give your children good gifts, and you're sinful and broken. Like, we'll all admit, we've all got junk, we're all sinful and broken. But if you, in that mess, are able to love your kids well and give them good things, then how much more is God, who is in heaven, able to give you good things? That's the illustration. And it's comparing our broken abilities to give good things to our children with his infinitely better ability to give good gifts to us. But rationally, in my mind, this doesn't make sense because it doesn't really play out that way in my life. Like, sometimes I feel like I get stones instead of bread. And sometimes it feels like I'm getting a snake instead of a fish. Instead of something that will nourish me, something that could harm me. I don't really know. Is God oblivious? Does he really even know what's going on? Listen, church, there have been times where I've prayed for what I think are good things, and it seems that God's been silent on them. Like, I prayed for my parents' marriage to work out. It seems like a good thing to pray for. But their marriage ultimately ended in divorce. And I've prayed for Marcy, who's had health issues. Like, I've prayed for her to be healthy, to get better for years. That seems like a good thing. Like a good, don't give me a stone, give me a loaf of bread, give me a healthy wife. That's a good thing. But whenever we seem to find an answer, it doesn't really play out that way. I've prayed for other people to get well who ultimately do not. I've prayed for opportunities for us that just have not come to fruition. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, but it seems that either God doesn't hear, or he doesn't answer, or he doesn't care, or maybe the worst, he just doesn't want to say no. He just wants to say no. He doesn't really want to, he's oblivious. He doesn't really want to give me the good things. And my emotional response to this whole prayer thing is this question: is God oblivious? Because I keep praying and it doesn't seem to be going any better for me. Is God oblivious? But I can get stuck when I think about this emotionally. And I imagine that you could too. Like, if you think about all the hard things in your life, you can quickly get stuck in the emotion of that without ever trying to reasonably and rationally think about this question. So I want to try to deal with this rationally for just a minute. For my heart as well as for yours. So let's try and think reasonably about this. First, it's absurd to think that the promise, ask and it shall be given to you, is an absolute pledge with no strings attached. That's absurd. When you start really thinking about what that would mean, that's absurd. Or to say that knock and it will be open to you is just like some magical open sesame. And everything will be open to you as long as you say it. Knock and it will be open. Just open it up. I mean, think about that. What would it be like if everything that you asked for, you got? Reasonably. I mean, rationally, what would it be like if there were no questions asked every time you prayed? Remember that movie Bruce Almighty? When he does that, he just puts auto-respond yes to all prayers. That goes real great, right? No, it goes disastrous because, first of all, what's good for you, what you think is good for you, what you say, God, I want this, it might not be a yes for somebody else. So I might pray, God, I want this, and that might harm one of you. God, I really want Justin's dented car. He might say yes because it's dented. But again, that would mean his car is gone. No questions asked doesn't even make sense. I mean, rationally, it doesn't work for prayer to be this magic wand that you just, you know, wish granted, every dream come true. Prayer does not turn you into Aladdin or God into the genie that you just rub that lamp and that dude has to do whatever you say to him. It doesn't make any sense. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we don't know what's best for us. When you were 16, the things that you would have asked God for probably weren't what's best for you. Right? When you were 21, the things that you were praying for may not have been what's best for you. Maybe what you prayed for yesterday. Why do we think we're any different today? That the things that we think we're praying for right now are really what's best for us. I mean, think about this was in my mind this week. What if every lustful thought that I had ever had could have come true? That would have been devastating. Devastating. It would not have led to life and joy and pleasure. It would have led to death and destruction. Having prayer like that be answered would be a curse, not a blessing. And I found this great quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. We'll put up on the screen. He says this, "I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything that I may chance to ask him. I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that he shut certain doors in my face." I mean, even Garth Brooks thanks God for unanswered prayers. I know, that one's for you, Mark. Rationally, we know this is true, and we know it practically too. Like your kids, you know this is true. Imagine your five-year-old, for some of you that's not very hard to imagine, but imagine your five-year-old asking you things, and you're like 35. Now, if you practiced, I'll give you whatever you ask for, no questions asked, as a parent, for your five-year-old, you'd probably get locked up. They'd take your child away from you because that would be considered negligent. You would not only be a moron, but you would definitely be punished for that by the law. Think of it this way. I love this illustration. Imagine that your five-year-old asks you to go play in the street. The street seems fun. My friends are playing in the street. They're playing, you know, they're just running around there. Who cares about those green little alien kids with the you know, red flag? I can go out in the street. That's fine. What if you live on a busy street? What if you live on a busy street and your kid says, "Hey, I want to go play in the street." And you say, "No." And you show them the boundaries of your yard, you know, where the end of the sidewalk is, where your yard ends. And you say, "This is the boundary. This is the boundary." And your child might think, "That's cruel. I know you're trying to keep me from the good that's in the street. Why would you put this fence around me?" And you're like, "You want to know why?" And you take them over and you show them that squirrel that got hit. And you're like, "You want to be like that? That's what you get when you play in the street." No, maybe you don't do that. But the reality is, you're not cruel. You're not cruel for not letting your kids play in the street. You'd be cruel if you did. And you're 35 and they're 5. Now, how big is the difference between an almighty, eternal God and us? In terms of his scope, in terms of his vision. And when he says, "Let me show you the boundaries," you don't want to go over there. You may be thinking that that's cool. You may think that the street's cool. Let me show you what happens if you get there. Maybe it's God's good gift to us not to give us what we want. I mean, reasonably, rationally, this makes sense. I've heard it put this way. I have a slide for this. If you knew what God knows, then you would answer your prayers the exact same way that he does. If you had the scope of vision, what God knows, you'd answer your prayers the exact same way they're being answered. That'll blow your mind, right? So is God oblivious? I'd say no. I'd say no. Just because some of your prayers, even prayers for good things, are seemingly unanswered, or they're answered in a way that you don't like, it doesn't mean that God doesn't know what's going on. It doesn't mean he's oblivious. It actually might be proof that he does, in fact, know what's going on. And that he's giving you very good gifts so you don't end up like that squirrel. Okay, we've tackled those two questions. Is God reluctant? And is God oblivious? Then I think we need to look at the reason why we are being told to pray. So the last question is, why should we pray? I think the reason that Jesus is giving us has to do more with us than it has to do with him. Remember back to earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, God wants us to pray to build this relationship with him. So the question isn't, is God reluctant? Like whether he's ready or not to give to us, but rather whether we are ready to receive what he has for us. It's not about whether he's ready to give, it's whether we're ready to receive the good gifts that the Almighty God knows are good gifts for us. We don't have to persuade him to answer. We need to persuade ourselves to seek him. And then the question is also not, is God oblivious? Is he just unaware of what's going on, as in he doesn't know what's best for us? Because if he knew what was best for us, then my life would be going a lot better than it is. Rather, we need to ask ourselves, is what I think God should give me really what's best for me? Maybe God's not the oblivious one here. Maybe in relation to God, you're like a five-year-old. And the things that you think are good for you are not good for you and would ultimately lead to your destruction. So in prayer, it's not really about us trying to get something out of God, but rather it's about us working on ourselves to submit to God. I found this another great quote, John Stott. He says it like this: prayer is the very way that God himself has chosen for us to express our conscious need of him and our humble dependence on him. That's prayer. It's not getting stuff. It's actually releasing stuff. So then, back to our we can go to the next slide. How does verse 12 fit in here? This little verse, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule, we know this, you know, do unto others. That's so, I think this is about a person who has sought out their good God in prayer all the time, and then extending that goodness out into all of their relationships. See, I don't know if verse 12 happens without somebody who is a cardiovascular Christian in prayer in the right way all the time. Their prayer and relationship with God is then moving outward and affecting everybody that they come in contact with. It's the result. It's not the means. Prayer is the means. The result then is this golden rule. So I want to recap this section because I think the main point is that Jesus wants us to persistently pray. He wants us to persistently pray to our good Father because he knows the good gifts that we really need. And the biggest one is a personal relationship with Christ. He's not reluctant. He's not oblivious. He wants real, true relationship. And so I don't do this often, but I want to give some real practical advice, real practical steps here at the end. There are a ton of ways to pray, and I really believe that there's no set formula for how to do this, but it's obviously important to Jesus that we pray persistently, and so it should be important to us. So I'm going to give us a challenge, especially if you, like me, aren't really good at praying. You might be great at praying, and I say just keep praying. If you're already praying persistently, just hit it, you know, keep going. But if you're at all like me, prayer is something that's tough. It's difficult. And so I want to give us practical, pragmatic challenge in this area. So I have three things that will help you pray persistently. This is a practical challenge. The first thing is this: set a persistent time. This isn't the golden rule for everybody, but I would challenge you to be persistent in the time that you pray. So I don't know when you're at your best. or when works for you best. Maybe it's not about when you're at your best. It's maybe when you can squeeze some time. But I do know that if you set a persistent, regular time to pray, you're far more likely to build that habit. For me, it's the first thing in the morning. That may be the worst time for you. For me, that's the best time. The first thing in the morning, I'm at my best. I'm fresh. My brain isn't clogged with all the gunk from the day. Like, I can just sit down and pray. And that doesn't mean you have to choose the morning, but choose a specific time, a persistent time. And if at all possible, make that same time your prayer time every day, consistently. Second, set a persistent place. Now, this is going to not be as rigid, but we're distractible creatures. So if you shuffle it and you're just, hey, wherever I happen to be, man, I'm going to pray. Okay, that might work for like 1% of the American population, but we are very habitual creatures. So figure out a place, a consistent place where as often as you can, at that same time, you can be in that persistent place and you can just pray. And it will begin to become your prayer spot, and distractions will wane when you're in that prayer spot. For me, I have this chair in my living room. That's my spot. Every morning, I'm there. I woke up this morning, 4:45. That's my thing. I'm early. So I was up at 4:45 in my chair praying. It's my spot. I do it every single day. Find your spot. Find your persistent place. The third thing is this. Set a persistent process. You need a process. Whoa. That was Matt. Whoa, you need to clear the background too. I blame Matt Sivis. Set a persistent process. There it is. Okay. We're only 3 months old. Come on. This is gonna vary different from person to person. Okay? This is going to vary. Your process for actually, when you're in that time and you're in that place, your process is going to vary. But figure out how best to pray for you. I'll tell you mine. You don't need to copy it. You could try it. I don't care. I wake up. I brew coffee because I need some coffee. Okay? If I don't have coffee, I'm not praying. Or that prayer is going to be angry. Okay? Brew coffee. Fill up my cup. Sit down in my prayer. And I have a prayer journal. A little moleskin prayer journal, because I've tried it. I've tried to sit in silence. Like even early in the morning, my mind is like all over the place. I cannot do that whole sit in silence prayer. If you can, awesome. I've tried praying out loud, like sitting there. I feel like I'm talking to myself. It's weird. It's weird for me. I need counseling if I'm in that place. What I do is I have a prayer journal. You don't have to have a prayer journal. You could. But here's what I do. I write down my prayers. Sometimes it's really great. Like I'm just talking to God. It's just flowing a couple pages. I'm like, man, this is great. Some mornings, literally, I don't want to do it to the point where I open my prayer journal. I write, God, I don't want to pray today. Amen. But I believe that the discipline of doing it, of even expressing my disdain towards the moment of prayer, is valuable. Because in this persistence, it's become a rhythm of my life that's been transformative. And I really think that if you set a persistent time and a persistent place and a persistent process, then you will have a much higher chance of praying persistently, especially if, like me, you have a hard time with this discipline. Now, again, don't take this as a formula. This isn't universal. This isn't like 3 easy steps. If you don't like it, return it and get a full refund. This is not how that plays out. But if you struggle with persistent prayer, that's my challenge. Try it. Just try it. Now let me end with this. Prayer has been one of the most difficult things for me to do in my journey with the Lord. It's been hard. Not just because those 2 questions that I asked about prayer, those are questions that I have about prayer. Like, why would I keep praying when those things, God seems so distant. He seems like I need to badger him. He seems oblivious at times. Those are my questions, but it's also, I'm just not good at it. Like, I'm good at praying in front of people, but when it comes time with me and the Lord one-on-one, I have a hard time. Like, give me a book. I'll read it. Give me the Bible. I'll read. Like, that's easy for me, but prayer has been a struggle. But that whole persistent time, persistent place, and persistent process. I've been doing that for a couple years now, about 3 years now. I've started this process. I started this prayer journal literally about 3 years ago. Some of the guys in here were with me when I started it. And I've done it consistently. And you guys know right now that, most of you all know that my wife is pregnant, that we've got about 2 months before baby comes, baby girl comes. But what fewer of you know is that 2 years ago, we were also pregnant. 2 years ago, we were pregnant, and about 10 weeks, 8 to 10 weeks in, we lost that baby in a miscarriage. Now, here's the thing. I had started my prayer journal. I'm sure it's a huge coincidence, right? I had started my prayer journal like 2 months before we found out we were pregnant. That's not a coincidence. And as we went through this whole journey of finding out we were pregnant and all that followed, I was prayer journaling every single morning. And I was looking back through my journal this week, because now I have a record of what I prayed for. And I prayed about the excitement that I felt when we first found out. The first time you find out you're pregnant, oh, the glee, the delight that we felt. And I prayed about the day that we told our parents and how we told them, which was so fun. And I prayed about the days leading up to our first doctor's appointment, like how pumped we were to go in and to confirm this little heartbeat. And I prayed about the uncertainty the next day when we didn't hear that heartbeat. And I prayed on the day that Marcy started feeling like something was wrong. And I just said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but protect that little one. And then I prayed on the day that we found out that that little child didn't make it. And I was in Gettysburg with some of these guys. And I prayed through all this pain and all this grief and all this sorrow that comes from a loss like that. This progressive months and months and months of figuring out, why are you doing something like this, God? And I prayed on the day that that baby should have been born. And I prayed on the 1 year anniversary of that miscarriage. And I prayed on the day that we decided we were ready to start trying again. We started trying again. And I remember that being a monumental day in that process. And I prayed on the day that we found out that we were pregnant again. And I prayed on the day that we found out that we were going to have a little baby girl. And we saw her on the screen. And I will pray, Lord willing, in 8 weeks or so, on the day that she's born. Which, by the way, is bizarre. Again, not coincidence. The due date is exactly 2 years from the week that we miscarried. So, let me tell you, there has never been anything like this prayer journey for the past few years for me that has brought me closer in relationship with the Lord or caused me more self-reflective times in my discipleship. More than reading the scripture, and I love the Bible. Y'all know this. I dig this thing. But more than that, prayer has been that cardiovascular workout that my faith journey needed. And that's our call today in the passage. We ask, we seek, we knock, not so that we get all that we ask for or seek after or knock on, but so that we get Christ, more of Him, a real relationship with Him. So my challenge for you, Fathom Church, today is to pray persistently. If you've never done it before, give it a shot. And I pray that you will find that Jesus will answer you. Every prayer that you pray, He will answer you with relationship. Let's bow our heads together. God, we admit that this is a difficulty because you aren't here with us physically. God, it seems in my mind that it would make more sense to have Jesus physically still here with us and that those conversations would be easier. But God, you said that through His mouth, when He was leaving this earth, He said, it's better if I'm taken away from you, because what you will receive is the Holy Spirit this wonderful counselor who will be with you always. And so now, Lord, we don't have to seek to find you. We don't have to figure out where you are physically and come. We can come to you right here, right now, any moment, any day, because we have the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we grow in discipleship, God, you want us to continually, persistently call out to you with our needs, but also with our praises. God, when we're in dire situations and when we're in good situations, all with the idea that we would grow in relationship with you. So, Father, I ask that as we become the prayers that you want us to, God, lavish good gifts on us, even the good gifts that seem like snakes or seem like stones. God, you know better than we do. We confess that we're limited. So, God, we praise you today. We thank you for this message. Lord, thank you that you're even willing to have any kind of conversation, any kind of relationship with us. We love you, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.